this concept of a marriage in heaven that's going to take place when the Lord judges the people of all the ages. And I'm not going to try and concentrate on any other age except this. This is the church age. People that lived in other ages before us, they're all dead. And so as far as specifically who's going to be and what from age to age, I'm really going to try not to address in this series of lectures, messages, whatever you want to call them, about the bride. This is the church age. It's the age of the family of God. The family of God age has always been. And God's been saving people for a very long time. I'm going to deal with what God wants from you after you're saved, after you become His child, after you become a part of the family of God. I'm going to do this because I wouldn't be much of a minister if I didn't tell people what God expects from them and if I didn't show them the benefits of it. So this morning I'm going to continue talking about the bride. Now, if you're saved, you ought to want to be in the bride. Because we're not talking here about going to heaven. Once you became a child of God, that was already settled. We're talking about when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and He looks at you and makes a judgment based on your life here of how much you loved Him. You loved O.D. a lot, Sister Barnes. God's going to judge us on how much we loved His Son. His Son's going to judge us on how much we loved Him. We are saved by the shed blood and the torn flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive the new birth, and the Spirit comes and indwells us whenever we trust Jesus to save us from what we are. But after that, we are meant to manifest and grow in grace through faith to where we love Him more and more and more and more. If that isn't happening in your life, then something is wrong. And it's not with the Spirit of God. It's not with the Word. And I'll even go one step further. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I don't think it's something that's wrong with what's being taught here in this church. I think it's something that we need to pay close attention to because I've lived in this body for 63 years. You're going to live in a body in heaven forever. And when you arrive in heaven, there is a place there called the New Jerusalem. And there is a new earth that follows the millennial reign. And quite frankly, I think it would be very silly for anyone who is saved to say, well, I don't really care where I live there. Now, this heavenly Jerusalem is a very large place. And the ones who live there in it, and I'm speaking strictly of the church age now. I'm not going to address any other age. I'm going to deal with right here in Dardanelle, Arkansas. Are those church members who manifested and showed their love by faithfulness. Now, Sister Barnes, you can take stuff like this, so I'm going to lay it on you and Sister George, and don't be offended. If Tud had been unfaithful to you, it would really have been horrible, wouldn't it? And if O.D. had been unfaithful to you, it would have been horrible, wouldn't it? I mean, that's unthinkable, isn't it? Well, now let's switch it over to the spiritual side. Has Jesus ever been unfaithful to you, Sister Barnes? Has Jesus ever been unfaithful to you? You think He ever will be? So you got a perfect husband. waiting for you in heaven on the spiritual side. Now, you knew O.D. loved you, didn't you? You knew Tud loved you, didn't you? Wasn't any doubt, was it? You would never have been unfaithful to him, would you? Never. Because you loved him with all your heart. And you loved Tud with all your heart. That's why the bride is going to be selected for faithfulness. And it's going to be faithfulness in his body, which is the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. I give you my word before the Lord. The main reason that I emphasize you coming to church and being faithful, and I emphasize you praying and worshiping and giving and participating and being willing to serve him in the church, is so that you can manifest your love toward Jesus Christ. We don't have attendance boards in this church, and that's one of the reasons. I want you to come because you love God. Now, I'm not always going to teach you crackerjack things, and I'm going to have some flubbers. And sometimes I goof up and I misinterpret Scripture. But when I discover I'm wrong, I go back and tell you. I don't try to cover it up. And I do the best I can to teach. I think John is an excellent preacher. I think Kenneth is an excellent teacher. I think Harold Walker is one of the best preachers in our work. And we've got June back there to teach the kids, and you've got good teachers. You're all good teachers, and I'm proud of you. I think you're a wonderful local visible body, and I thank God for you. Now, when you come here, I think you've got some mighty fine preachers and teachers in this church. And I think that when you come here and you listen to God's word and you come wanting to get something out of it, regardless of whether I do preach a bummer or Harold preaches a bummer or John preaches a bummer and we have a bad day, you're going to get something out of it if you came here with the right attitude. That's what we're talking about when we talk about brideship. I honestly, truly stand this morning before you and bow before God and tell you I really do want to live in that city. In a lot of our churches today, well, I won't say a lot, in some of our churches today, let me tell you what this is viewed as. They call it pie in the sky. They say, our people don't need this. That's in the future. Don't worry about that. That's way off in the future. Our people need something now. They're hurting now. Sounds good, doesn't it? They say they need something right now. And so they give them something right now. But I'm going to tell you what keeps me going. That right there. And that's what I give them. That's why I'm standing up here. That's why I'm still preaching. That's why I'm still teaching. That's why I'm doing this. That's not pie in the sky. That's the truth. And if you'll get a hold of this, and you start coming to church and serving God because of that, because it's a promise of God, and you say to God, I want to prove my love for you. I know you love me. I want to prove my love for you. Do you think he's going to select for a bride somebody who doesn't love him? If you had just treated O.D. like snake oil, and you hadn't had anything to do with him, hadn't shown any love, he'd have never chosen you for a bride. Same with you, Sister George. Same with any of you. You don't choose somebody that just treats you with a casualness and say, well, maybe I do and maybe I don't. I never forget one time. I thought this girl was wonderful. And I had been wanting to date her for a long time. And the first time I ever kissed her, she laughed. Well, that was the most embarrassing thing ever happened to me. You know, she laughed when I kissed her. She thought well, after a while, I figured out she doesn't care anything about me. You know, I don't do anything right. I can't kiss. I can't do this. So you think I'm going to select her for a bride? No matter how much I liked her to start with, if she didn't like me, what's the sense of me trying to marry her? And I think that's what we're talking about in heaven. Now, when this new heavenly Jerusalem comes down, the holy city, it's about a third the size of the United States. And it's just going to be, the family of God's going to be all over the place, all over the new earth. I don't know what the dimensions of the new earth will be. I'm just guessing, about like this one. But made of, an entirely different substance, not made of something on a periodical chemistry chart. I guarantee you, a glorified body you won't find on a periodical chemistry chart. And you won't find a body like Christ had on a periodical chemistry chart. You won't find it's made of potassium, nitrogen, and iron, because a body that can go from one dimension to another and suddenly appear behind closed doors and vanish before people's eyes, no, that's not made of hydrogen, chlorine, potassium. I don't know what it's made of. But I think this new creation, after the millennial reign, will be made of that. And the saved people that live out here are going to be just as happy as bugs in a rug. And they'll have glorified bodies, and they are the sons of God and the daughters of God today. But if they don't love God, and then they don't obey Him. When you obey God, God commanded that you be baptized after you were saved. But you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. But to show your love for God, it's a manifestation. And you don't have to be faithful in the church. You'll still get to go to heaven. He loves you. But you don't love Him with the intensity that He wants to be selected to live in that city. And I want to live in that city. I'm not one who thinks I've got it made. Because we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about what happens afterwards. And I think that you've got to endure to the end. I mean this lifetime. Not to go to heaven, but to be in the bride. Suppose Tud had been faithful to you all his life, but just before he died, he was unfaithful to you. That would have changed everything. It would have broke your heart, wouldn't it? So now you've got a wonderful memory of O.D., and you've got a wonderful memory of Tud. You know why? Because he was faithful to you all of his life, to the very end, the very end. We're talking about a relationship in heaven between a faithful wife and a husband who's perfect. And if Jesus Christ wasn't faithful to death, none of us could ever be faithful. Now, this bride is something that I love very much. And I don't know why, but God just laid this on my heart here lately. And I've just been burning up with it inside. And I've just got to let it out. The bride is a term used to designate desirability. We're talking about local church names. We're talking about figurative names that are used to express different functions of the church. The bride is not the church. The bride comes out of the church. Unless you want to consider God's definition of a church. To me, here's God's definition of a church. It's not a piece of paper with a bunch of names on it. Here's God's definition of a church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You want to consider that the bride? I'll go along with you. That's God's church role. We got one written on paper. And that's not God's church role. We ought to do better on what we do with our church role. But the truth of the matter is, the faithful in God's eyes, if you want to call the bride the church, then you better call it the faithful church. When a man selects a bride to be his wife, he selects her because he has found someone who truly loves him. The same is true when a woman plans to marry a man. She wants to be a living, functioning part of his life. And a good wife is one who puts herself in subjection or submission to a loving husband. And a good husband is one who loves her deeply because she takes this action. You can't have a better husband waiting for you in heaven than you've got here. And a good husband is one who loves her deeply because she takes this action. When Jesus selects his bride, those chosen will have been those who willingly placed themselves in subjection to him. O.D. wasn't perfect, and you knew more about some things than he did, and you knew it. And you were better at some things than O.D., and he did some things probably in your marriage that made you irritated. Same way with Tud. And so there are times in this life when a woman needs to kind of steer a man around from making foolish mistakes. But that's not true with Jesus. And with Jesus, you can have absolute full confidence that he has your best interest at heart, and every judgment he ever makes is right. So if you'll be honest with yourself, you ought to want to be in submission to him, because finally you've got a heavenly husband waiting for you that's incapable of making a mistake. You can have complete faith in him. When Jesus selects his bride, those chosen will have been those who willingly place themselves in subjection to him. This present life, right now, this present life submission involves keeping his commandments in a spirit of knowing that what he directed in his word was best for them. If Tud had told you to go out and dig them taters, and you had known they weren't ready to be dug, you'd have tried to talk him out of it. But if Jesus told you to go out and dig taters, he's the one made taters. And you'd know they were right, and you wouldn't question it. And so you see, it's real easy to put yourself in subjection to Christ if you have a growing faith and a growing confidence in him. The present life submission involves keeping the commandments in a spirit of knowing that what he directed in his word was best for them. In other words, they had respect for him to the extent that they trusted in the promises of his word as a bride should trust in the vows that a bridegroom makes to her. Jesus made you some promises. I made Imogene some promises. Well, I haven't kept all of them, but I've never been unfaithful to her. And by the grace of God, let any man think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. But by the grace of God, I never will. They had respect for him to the extent that they trusted in the promises of word as a bride should trust in the vows that a bridegroom makes to her. Jesus made you some promises. He'll keep every single one of them. You don't have to worry about that. Earthly husbands fail to perfectly keep all their promises, but Jesus keeps them all. A good wife always respects a good husband. No one will be in Christ's bride who did not respect him enough to obey his commandments. Only those who were submissively faithful to Christ will be in his bride. And that submission must be in accordance with his word. So when the Lord gave the Great Commission to the first New Testament church, and he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Listen to this next part. Teaching them to observe, not just teaching them God's word, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If a church teaches what he commanded, and the people observe it, I've never said this before in this church, and I hope I don't raise any hair. I hope I don't irritate anybody. I think you can know you're in the bride now. At least suspect it. Maybe not know definitely. I think those who are going to be in the bride are those who are living in a bridal relationship with him right now. You're already in spiritual union with him. You have been from the day you were saved. If you're coming to church, if you're trying to be faithful in attendance, faithful in giving, faithful in serving, and you're looking to be the type of person that Jesus will select as his bride, I think you can live in bridal relationship with him right now, and I think you can have a strong suspicion in your heart. It's not something that stays there all the time. Sometimes you get out of fellowship with God. Sometimes you do things and you feel like, oh my goodness, what would happen if I were taken now? And your carnal man gets in and gets involved in a lot of it. But I believe that right now you're supposed to be living this bridal relationship with him. You're already in spiritual union with him. You ladies, when you finally saw somebody you really liked, don't tell me you didn't just work and work to fix your hair. And don't tell me that you didn't want him to think that you were pretty. And don't tell me that you didn't go out of your way to make yourself just like he would want you to be, because you wanted him. And so you were real nice, weren't you? As a matter of fact, you were nicer when you were dating him than after you got him, weren't you? Well, Jesus, when he selects, is going to select on how attractive a life, how attractive you made yourself before him spiritually during this life. And so even if I'm wrong about knowing whether you're in the bride or not, I have reservations about that. I might be wrong. Maybe you can't. But there's a sensing. Sometimes I'm really in fellowship with God. Sometimes I ain't mad at nobody. I've sat down and I've studied God's word, and that's what made me not mad at anybody. I've confessed all the sins I can think of to him, and I've studied, maybe worked up about 5 or 6 messages in a row, and I'm just on cloud 9, and I feel like if the Lord came now, I got a fair chance at being in the bride. But then there are other times when I'm out on the road and I don't have a chance to study, and by the end of the week I say, oh, I hope the Lord don't come now. And I just don't have time to get into words. I think it's the word that gives you the assurance of what you know. Only those who are submissively faithful to Christ will be in his bride, and that submission must be in accordance with his word. So when we talk about this right here, we're talking about a selection in heaven. And look, why should I say, is Abraham going to be in the bride? Is Isaac going to be in the bride? Is Enoch going to be in the bride? Is David going to be in the bride? Sure, I have opinions about that. But David is dead. Abraham's dead. Isaac's dead. Enoch's been transferred. So why worry about all that? We argue about that. I have seen out in other places I've been, preachers will sit and argue about that till the moon comes up. Well, somebody say, well, that's important. It's not nearly as important as whether you're going to be in the bride. And this is the church age. This isn't the age of the patriarchs. This isn't the age of the law. This is the church age. And let's look at it from a perspective of all those folks are dead. You know, we can't go back there. If I could get in a time machine and have myself transported back there and God said, Abraham is not going to be in the bride unless you go back there and tell him about the church, well, then I'd go back there. But I can't do that. So why argue about things and talk about things that are like arguing, in my opinion, sometimes about how many angels can sit on the head of a needle? Let's concentrate on here, now. Because you're the ones that I'm preaching to, not Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And the church is here now, so let's just deal with ourselves. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Well, how did she make herself ready? Well, however she did it, she looked a little better than anybody else in heaven. She looked a little better than anybody else in heaven. That's interesting. Sometimes you'd almost think that glorified bodies, some would be more glorious than others. That's just a thought. His wife hath made herself ready. How'd she do it? She kept his commandments. That's how she got in the city. That's why she was worthy. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This was written to churches. Here we are, and we're a church. Those of you who make yourselves attractive by your lifestyle here are going to be the ones that are selected for the bride. Those of you who don't, myself included, we won't. Blessed are they that do his commandments. What are his commandments? Are his commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not? Well, you got an advocate with the Father to forgive you for all of those. No problem. But what if you don't love the one who's forgiving you? And the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. At least make the attempt. You got a new nature now, a new spirit. You can't do it perfectly, but you can make the attempt. You say, well, that's God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. When you love Jesus, you love God. And when you love the Father, you love the Son. When you love the Spirit, you love the Father and the Son. Blessed, happy are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. You say, well, those gates are going to be open night and day, and anybody can go in at any time. Why do you think they've got angels standing in those gates? Angels stood outside the original Garden of Eden, and flaming swords were there, and no one, Adam and Eve, never got back in again. Never. You've got 12 angels standing in 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and you've got 12 foundations, and those 12 angels are not going to let somebody in that city that walked down a church aisle and made a profession of faith, was cleansed and saved by the blood of Christ, born again and dwelt by the Spirit of God, and then walked out and made a successful effort to fight off God's Holy Spirit, to grieve him and to wound him for the rest of their lives, and never were faithful in his church. They're not going to get in that city. The bride is worthy. She's only worthy by grace through faith, because if Christ not saved her, and if she did not abide in that grace and continue in that merciful power and grace that God gives, neither could she succeed. It's all with the power of Christ. Revelation 3:4. Who is the bride? Well, it's not the church. It's not the church role, as we define it. They didn't have church roles in the first century. They just trusted people. But after a while, it got to where he couldn't trust anybody, and so they developed church roles. There was a church at Sardis that the Lord wrote this to. It was written to a church. And so in Revelation 3:4, he says, thou hast a few names, notice, not very many, even in Sardis. We got a big church role. But I guarantee you there are not going to be very many out of this church in the bride. I don't know if I'm going to be in the bride, and I'm your pastor. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You ladies, when you were trying to trap your husband after you'd already picked him out, and he hadn't picked you yet, you dressed up elaborately. And you did it for him because you loved him. And the outer garments that you portrayed, that he looked upon and he saw, and all the people around you, when they saw you with him, they saw those garments, and you tried to wear the best you had, the prettiest you had. You wanted to look as pretty as you could to him. Well, Christ came to live in an earthen vessel, and that's your outer garments. And that's what people see of you in this world, and that's what Jesus sees of your conduct. And when the new nature inside you comes out, and they see a personality like Christ, then you haven't defiled your garment. And when Jesus looks down and sees your flesh being controlled, and he sees himself coming out of you, the Bible says that no man hateth his own flesh. And we are his flesh and his body and his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 30 and 32. So they hadn't defiled their garments. People could look at them and see they weren't worshiping idols. They didn't have covetousness out in the world. They were trying to obey his commandments. They were trying to live Christian lives. They were trying to control that flesh that always acts in opposition to God. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Worthy for what? Worthy to go into the city. A person that does his commandments, you can pick them out. You got anything about her you don't like? No. She's loving. She's kind. She's patient. She hasn't been that way all of her life. And when she gets old, it's harder to do that. As a young person, she was just as mean and snarly as you were. Her and Tud even stopped one time and had a beer a long time ago. You say, I can't believe that. Well, it happens. But the Lord works in our hearts and our lives. This outer garment she's wearing now, well, looks pretty good for a 200-year-old woman. Your hair looks real nice. You do look real pretty. You and Sister Barnes both. Lord, forgive me. No, y'all do. But their outer garment that God sees doesn't have any wrinkles, because they've allowed God to cleanse and wash in water their spiritual garment that God sees. And it has no wrinkles. It has very few spots and blemishes. I don't know what they are. God does. But they're worthy. That's why I try to get you to come to church. And I give you my word before the Lord. When I came here, I was a very inexperienced young preacher who had a very high opinion of himself. Now I'm a very old preacher who realizes he's a nincompoop. And were it not for the grace of God, I could not even do what I'm doing now. But I do know Christ better now. And I do love him. But I don't love him enough. If you ever get the feeling you love him enough, Shirley, then your life's over. The reason I care so much for Shirley's spiritual attitude is she never feels like she's done enough for the Lord. Is there anyone here who has ever felt like they've done enough? No, you never do. And it's that inner awareness and that constant striving to make yourself more acceptable to Christ that is going to be the thing that he chooses his bride from. Now, since you know what I started to do this morning, I prayed about, I had a hard time. I had so many things about the bride. I thought, Lord, what am I going to preach? And I worked on it last night. I came in yesterday real early, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, and then I did the nursing home, and then I did a wedding. And last night I was up to 1:30, and I didn't decide till this morning what I was going to do. So finally, the Lord gave me peace on this. Inside me, there was some kind of an awareness that said, go ahead and start on this. And if you finish it, preach this message about the battle of Armageddon and the bride. And if you don't finish it, just keep going with that. I mean, the Lord didn't speak to me, but there was an awareness inside me. Why don't you do that? So I said, okay, and I felt good inside. You know what I'm talking about, Harold? You just kind of feel good inside, and then you go ahead. And so I didn't finish this. The bell just rang. And so I'll just keep right on doing this. And, Bob, you can put it on the other side if you get the batteries in right. Okay, and so we'll take a short break. Yeah, we'll just do it just like it did yesterday.